soon again be calling the kids to come up front, but until then, kids, right where you are, a question for you. Kids, ready, kids? Where are you? Kids, raise your hands. All right, I can see you. All right, oh, good. We got lots of kids. Praise God for that. Praise God. All right, you ready? This is true or false. And so as soon as you know the answer, you just shout it out, okay? It's true or false, so the answer is going to be either true or false. You ready? Our God really is good all the time. Yes. True, yes. Way to go. Very good. You answered well. So now for the adults. And things in life are also always good all the time. False. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to Psalm 82. Things are not always good all the time, but our God is, and we'll see that in Psalm 82, among other things. As you open to Psalm 82, and we always do encourage you, if you're visiting with us, we welcome you. We always do encourage our people to open their Bibles and to follow along. If you don't happen to have one with you, feel free to use your smartphone and your Bible app, or there could be, should be, a Bible on a chair in front of you. If there isn't, let us know that, and we will correct that. But as you open to Psalm 82, a few questions for you. Do you ever become troubled by what's taking place in the world? Yeah. Probably every week, right? Maybe every day. We do. Me too. We become troubled at what we see and what we hear and what we know is taking place in the world around us. Can it happen that the more you see and hear and know, the more troubled you become? Yeah. I mean, imagine if we saw everything that was happening. And I think for a moment about, because this psalm has to do with this, think for a moment about our courts, our city councils, our capitals, Congress. Think about all the lawyers and all the judges and all the lawmakers and all the big decision makers. Imagine if we could see everything that was taking place. Think we'd be happy with everything? I think not. Imagine someone who has been feeding very heavily all week long on CNN, Facebook, Fox News, and YouTube, very little on the Word of God. I mean, is that good for you? Is that good for your spirit? Is that good for your soul? Is that good for your marriage? Good for your family? Is it good for your ministry? Let me remind you of what I myself need reminded of now and then, and that is that Jesus Christ, who cares about your soul and your spirit, He commands this. And this is a paraphrase. Keep on continually setting your minds on what? Things above and not on what? Things of this earth. That is actually a command, Colossians 3:2. And beloved, I will tell you, the more faithful we are to follow this command of Jesus Christ, the less troubled we will be. And I would suggest to you, the more joyful and the more useful we will be for the gospel. Jesus Christ has told me, among others, He has told me, feed my sheep. And what I am here to feed to you is the Word of God. This is what we really need. To that end of setting our minds on things above, let's set our minds this morning on Psalm 82. And the title for the message this morning is, What the Gods, small g, don't know. What the Gods don't know. Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph. Remember, he was a worship leader in Israel, but also a prophet of God. Psalm 82, verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Think about that. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know. nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable or shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Interestingly, this is a psalm about the gods. Verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And if your translation does not have the gods in verse 1, take a look at verse 6. I said, you are what? Gods. And it is the same Hebrew word in both verse 1 and verse 6. And gods is the best translation. God is speaking to us here about the gods. Not the false gods of ancient Canaan or the false gods of ancient Greece. He is actually speaking to us here about people, men and women, who hold places of great authority on the earth. And their authority and their power and their decisions are so great that within their spheres of influence, they're like gods. Because what they decide affects the lives of thousands and even millions. This is a psalm about judges and lawyers and politicians and lawmakers. This is a psalm about city council members and county commissioners, about mayors and governors and representatives and Congress and justices of the court and presidents and vice presidents and their cabinets. All of these are in positions of great power on the earth. And as Spider-Man once said, or maybe it was his dad, with great power comes great responsibility. We all can quote Spider-Man pretty well. But also with great power comes great accountability to whom? Right, and that is God. With great power comes great accountability to God. All of these will one day, soon, give an account for all their decisions to God. But do they all know that? Do they all recognize that? Do they all live like that? No. Verse 5. Take a look at verse 5. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. This psalm is about the gods and what they don't know. Thus the title, What the Gods Don't Know. That's what this psalm is about. And the simple gospel truth that is behind Psalm 82 is this. Are you ready? The God of heaven wants you to know what the gods don't. The God of heaven wants you to understand what the gods do not understand. The God of heaven, to look at it from the other side, he does not want you to walk in darkness. He wants you to live in light of the truth. And so to that end, the Spirit of God here, through his servant Asaph, reveals to us for our instruction, our edification, our joy, he reveals to us three things that the gods don't know. Three things the gods don't know, so that we might live like, preach like, and pray like Asaph. Three things the gods don't know, so that we might live like, preach like, and pray like Asaph. What are these three things that the gods don't know? Briefly, they are, number one, God stands. Number two, God demands. And number three, God has plans. God stands, God demands, and he has plans. Take a look. Number one, the first thing the gods don't know that God wants you to know is that God stands. To be specific, God stands, verse 1, in the congregation of the mighty, he judges among the gods. Good news, beloved, there is a God in heaven. That's a line right out of Daniel, right? There is a God in heaven. He is the creator and the sovereign Lord of the universe. And he, no one else, he is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States and the universe. Yes, there may be someone who is called the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States, but do not be deceived. There is one who is the Supreme Court, Supreme Justice, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States and the world. And he, verse 1, take a look, he stands. You know what standing was and is? It is the position of a judge who is ready to announce the verdict. He stands. He stands in the congregation of the mighty, the ones who have all this power and authority to influence the lives and the livelihoods of everyone else. He judges among the gods. Now, some of your Bibles and some commentators say that this is looking to a future day when God will judge. And there is a future day coming when he will judge. But that's not the case here. You'll see the context bears this out. This is telling us that even now, in Asaph's day, in our day, in every generation, the God of heaven is present in the courts. The God of heaven is present in the Capitol building. The God of heaven is present in Congress. They don't know that, or many of them don't, but we do. Your Bible might say he judges among the rulers there at the end of verse 1, and that is because the translators understood that that is what this is talking about. It's talking about the fact that there are mighty rulers on this earth who make laws, who enforce laws, who pass laws, and by their powerful decisions, they control people's lives. The problem is, and we all know this all too well, the problem is many of them don't fear God. Many of them judge unjustly. Look at verse 2. And here's the indictment. Here's the formal charge in the form of a question. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And Selah, if you didn't know, means essentially stop. Ponder this. Think about this. Let's think about a few things here. Number one, think about the fact that there are many of these mighty ones. There are many of these so-called gods on the earth. Who knows the answer to this question? I know you can Google it probably as quickly as I can answer it. How many lawyers are there in America?
Too many.
Too many. I knew someone would say that. The first Google answer is 1.3 million. I don't know how recent that is. 1.3 million, but clearly not enough, right? You'll see that why I say that in a second. And then how many judges are there and how many politicians are there? Because they also make powerful decisions. A second thing to think about is how many decisions do they make that affect the rest of us? Here is an amazing statistic. Think about this. How many court cases are filed each year in the United States? How many court cases? You have a guess on that one? 100 million. Now, how many does that equal per day? 275,000 a day. That's why I said not enough lawyers. You cannot possibly handle that kind of a court load. But that's the case. 100 million cases filed in the courts every year. But the big question at issue here is this. Of all the cases that are decided, and of all the laws that are discussed and decided, whether in city council or in state capitol or in Congress, the big question here is, how many of them are decided unjustly? How often do they fail to side with righteousness and against wickedness? How much injustice is there in city councils and courts and capitals and Congress? How much corruption is there in government? How many of these gods are guilty of showing partiality to the wicked and failing to defend the innocent? I was listening to a sermon on this, and another preacher brought out a big case that we're all familiar with, Roe versus Wade, in which the courts ruled to protect a woman's freedom to choose an abortion without excessive government interference. That decision, Roe versus Wade, has led to the killing of millions of innocent babies. That's what it has led to. The killing of millions of innocent babies. But that's just one case. Another preacher referred to the recent decision in the courts to, as he put it, to overturn Genesis 2. Genesis 2 said, For this reason, a man, one man, shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, one woman, and the two shall become one flesh, meaning inseparable, that is God's design for marriage. One man, one woman, only two genders together for life. And he referred to the decision of the courts in recent history when he says they overturned Genesis 2 and made legal what God consistently calls throughout Scripture an abomination. But those are the big cases. Those are the giant cases, and those cases certainly do affect all of our lives day to day. But what about the millions upon millions of other cases in which decisions are being made? How often do they favor the wicked and wickedness? How often do they let the guilty go free with no consequences for what they've done? I mean, catch and release, it's commonly called now, right? And that's supposed to be a fishing term, but now it's a courtroom term. Catch and release. How many decisions do our nation's lawmakers make every year which are not right, not godly, in the sight of God? The truth is, we don't know the answer to that question. Nor are we in a position to judge. But listen, here's what God wants you to know, something that many of them do not know, and it is that God stands. Verse 1, God stands. The God of heaven, who sees everything, who knows every heart, who knows every thought, who knows every motive and every decision, God stands in their midst. He sees everything they do, and He is about to judge. And the day is coming soon when they all will be stripped of their robes. They will be exposed before the God of heaven. And God, you can be certain, will not side with the wicked in that day. There will be no partiality with God. Selah, think about that. There's a second thing that the gods don't know, but God wants you to know, and that is God demands. God demands. That is, He demands from them and from us, He demands justice. Look at verses 3 and 4. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them, that is, set them free from the hand of the wicked. Now, what is behind all of this? Let's start with the last words in verse 4, the wicked. The wicked. God does not mince words. God doesn't pull any punches. God calls names. He calls a spade a spade. That is a reference to cards, by the way. There are people in this world whom God rightly calls and frequently calls the wicked. These are people who mistreat other people in this world in every way imaginable. We actually have an entire lexicon in the English language of words to describe them based on the evil they do. They are murderers and rapists, robbers and thieves, burglars, scammers, arsonists. They are rioters and looters, child abusers, traffickers of guns and drugs and slaves. The wicked commit all kinds of crimes. They're developing new crimes all the time. Identity theft. They commit all kinds of crimes, listen, for which they are supposed to be punished. There's supposed to be a price that you pay for committing crimes. Not only because they deserve it, but as a protection against the proliferation of crime and as a protection for the rest of us. And so, the gods, the judges, the lawyers, the lawmakers, the leaders, they are to defend, verse 3, the poor and the fatherless. They are to do justice to and for the afflicted and the needy. They are appointed to deliver the poor and the needy from the hand or from the grip of the wicked. And the picture here is that a lot of people are in the grip of the wicked because we can't do anything. By the way, the poor here and in many places in Scripture has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has to do with how much power you have. Now, granted, money can be power. But you could be someone who, recent case in point, you could be somebody who you have worked long and hard to start a business, a furniture store, a restaurant, a car dealership. You're not poor by the world's standards, but then along come people and they burn your business to the ground. And now what can you do? Well, you may or may not have had insurance and you may or may not be compensated in some way. But the people that burned your business down are off burning down the next business. You don't even know who they are. They were wearing masks and they weren't caught. And it, literally, we say this. We say, oh, you poor soul. You worked so hard to get that business going and now, ashes. Right? Or someone who gets raped. We say, you poor soul. Doesn't mean they don't have money. They might have money, but you know what? Something else has been taken away from them. And here, the victims of the wicked are described as poor and needy. Because of the wicked, there are people in this life who suffer loss of property, loss of safety, loss of security, loss of peace of mind, loss of job, loss of health, loss of liberty, loss of livelihood, and even loss of life. And that's whom God is calling the poor, the afflicted, the needy. So who's supposed to help us? Who's responsible to try and fix this? Well, I want you to turn to Romans 13 for a moment. We often read and hear Romans 13 in light of what we are to do. I want you to listen to Romans 13 in light of what they are to do. And ask yourself, are they doing it? Romans 13, take a look. Let every soul, and this is to Christians, this is to believers in the gospel of Christ, and this is true, we are to be subject, verse 1, to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What does that tell you? That tells you that all these people we're talking about in Psalm 82, the governing authorities, they're put in their position by God. There's a sovereign God who has given them their position, their place, and their power. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. May I say to you, don't resist arrest? Just a word to the wise. Would you please teach your kids? Do not resist arrest. This verse tells you, you are likely to suffer if you do that. There's a verse coming up that says, they don't bear the sword in vain. They have the power to take your life. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now stop there. You see that? They are appointed to be a terror to evil. It's one of their responsibilities. People are supposed to fear judges and lawyers and lawmakers. There is supposed to be a healthy fear of them. You know what? If you do catch and release, then they laugh. They literally laugh and go, ha ha, it's no big deal to me. You yourself know I'm going to be out of here by tonight. And they laugh in the face of those who put on the cuffs. And they're right these days. Because so often the decision is in favor of the lawbreaker. Let's read on. Look what it says next. Verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. He's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Stop there. What are they supposed to do? Execute wrath on him who practices evil. Not let him go. Not give him a swat on the hand. No, they are appointed to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, by the way, who is the definer of good and evil? The God of heaven. You see that? But what happens when they don't execute wrath on him who practices evil? What happens when they are no terror to those who do evil? What happens when mayors and city council members and judges and governors are failing to deliver us from the hand of the wicked and are doing just the opposite, letting the wicked run wild in the streets? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Take a look back at Psalm 82, verse 5. Let's take a look. Psalm 82, verse 5, and we'll see what is the result. And you're going to say, wow, that is exactly what we see today. Look at Psalm 82, 5. It says, they, this is these rulers, the unjust, the wicked, those who show partiality to the wicked, they don't know. They don't understand. They walk about in darkness. By the way, stop there and understand, this is no innocent ignorance. This is what's called a culpable ignorance. They here is the gods that he's been talking about, those in positions of great power. It says they don't know or understand. They walk in darkness. This explains why we see what we see. It literally means they ignore. They ignore God. They ignore his word. They ignore his laws, which have been written into their hearts and have been given in writing for thousands of years. This is no innocent ignorance. They are without excuse, as Romans 1 says. But what is the result of their ignoring of God and his righteous laws? What is the result of their neglect and their injustice? Look at the end of verse 5. End of verse 5. All the foundations of the earth are unstable, or all the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means whatever are the foundations of a normal, peaceful, thriving society, they're all unstable as all get out. So I want you to think about this. Does the sinful ignorance of God and his laws lead to societal instability? Are not towns and cities in a state of turmoil? I mean, all you got to do is turn on the news. What about economic and financial instability? Are not banks and financial institutions and markets unstable? Oh, it's unpredictable, right? You can't predict the market. Why not? Why is there no stability? Oh, because things get decided willy-nilly every week. What about educational instability? What's happened to our schools, our colleges, our universities? Well, they themselves are failing miserably to give a solid foundation for the future that's based on truth, that's based on righteousness. Listen, wickedness at the top flows downhill. And you have schools and colleges and universities that fail to teach and practice righteousness. When it says all the foundations of the earth are unstable, it's talking about towns and villages and communities and banks and markets and financial institutions and schools and universities. But you know what else it's talking about? It's talking about families. It's talking about churches. These also are unstable. You can't count on families teaching truth, teaching right from wrong anymore. It used to be you could maybe think that, well, I mean, they're probably going to grow up with the Ten Commandments. At least they're going to have some kind of a sense of what is right versus what is wrong. Boy, try that now. In other words, because judges and lawyers and lawmakers and politicians fail to do the job the way they ought to, because the gods ignore God and his law, because they judge unjustly, we all suffer the consequences. As Spurgeon puts it so eloquently, when dispensers of the law dispense with the law, settlements become unsettled. You could probably keep going. When dispensers of justice dispense with justice, the world falls apart. And the big question a lot of us have is it going to go on like this forever? Are they going to get away with this? Answer, Absolutely not. No way. There's a third thing that God wants you to know that the gods don't know. Number one is God stands. God stands in every courthouse, stands in every courtroom, stands in every capital, judging what's taking place. He's deciding whether their decisions are just and good and fair and right, or whether they are unjust and deserving of judgment. Second, God demands. And it's not like God hasn't made his demands known. God demands justice. And they all know this. Remember blind Lady Justice? She's supposed to be completely impartial. She's supposed to weigh the facts. God sees if that's happening. But third, God has plans. And here we get to the gospel. God's plan is to judge them all righteously, without any partiality, according to deeds, and according to the gospel, if you didn't recognize, that all comes out of Romans 2. God plans to judge them all, plans to judge the living and the dead without any partiality, according to truth, according to deeds, and according to the gospel. But he also plans, good news, to replace them all with his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. This is speaking not of their spiritual condition, but of their lofty position. In other words, I myself, this is God speaking, I myself have said, you're way up high. But verse 7, but you will die like men, and you will fall like one of the princes. You say, what does it mean to fall like one of the princes? Well, I'll tell you, it was well known in those days that you could have some guy in a position of leadership, and he's a prince, and the next day, somehow, some way, he's dead. And they go, he got poisoned. He got stabbed in the back. He got shot by a sniper, I guess, with bow and arrow. Like, he held this high and lofty position, and one day he's drinking wine and everything's great, and the next day, he's dead. And in the ancient world, it was like, man, you could fall like a prince. It means you could fall suddenly, unexpectedly, without any warning. And you know what God is saying to the judges of the world? You know what? I've put you in a high position, but I tell you what, you will die like a commoner, and you're going to fall from way up here to way down here in a heartbeat. You know who decides when? The God of heaven. The God of heaven. You know what? Asaph, he was ready for that to happen. He'd had about enough. Verse 8, arise, O God, stand up, God, rise up right now. Judge this earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Beloved, that is a cry for God to rise up and to deliver us from evil. Sound familiar? That is a cry for God's kingdom to come. That is a cry for God's will to be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. This is a cry for justice, for peace, for deliverance out of this present evil age and into the coming kingdom of God. What is the good news of the Bible? You know, this year, since the beginning of the year, the second Sunday of each month, we have had various men in our church preaching gospel-centered verses. Like, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the good news, right? Or Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's the gospel, isn't it? Or how about this? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel, isn't it? But you know what? That's not all of it. Not one of those verses. And praise God, our guys are doing a great job. But not one of those verses mentions the kingdom. And when Jesus came, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Beloved, let us not lose sight of this truth. There is a king, Jesus Christ. He is coming. And when he does, he will judge all the gods of this earth. And he will inherit all nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will smash them to smithereens like a potter's vessel. And that's from Psalm 2. And what does David say? Be wise, you kings, wise up. Listen, you judges, kiss the Son. That means submit yourself to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, while there's still time, before his anger is kindled even a little. And then this good news, what does it say? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Listen, beloved, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let me give you some words of application for Psalm 82. One, believe like Asaph believed. You know what he believed? He believed, yeah, there's a lot of bad going on. There's a lot of injustice going on. We got judges and lawyers and city council people and county commissioners. I don't know if they had all those in Israel, but we got people in high places making powerful decisions that are affecting the rest of us. And I see a lot of injustice, but I believe and I know the God who is invisible, he stands in their congregation. He is judging everything they do. And the day is coming soon when he will rise up and bring about righteousness. Believe like Asaph believed. Believe the truth about God. And live like Asaph lived. This isn't the first Psalm of Asaph, is it? We've been seeing a bunch of those. We've seen many now. And what's clear is that Asaph was setting his mind on things above, not merely on things of this earth. I'm not against you watching the news, but I'll tell you what, don't fail to read your Bible. Because if you become consumed with the news, you'll be no good for God. You'll be no good for the gospel. Live like Asaph lived. Keep setting your mind on things above. Keep setting your mind on God, his kingdom, his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Your worries will start to pass away. And pray like Asaph prayed. Man, we've been reading Asaph's prayers, studying Asaph's prayers. Pray like he prayed. Prayed for God to come. Pray for God to bring about righteousness. Teach like Asaph taught. You know what he was concerned with? Kids. Grandkids. Asaph was clearly a children's minister. He says, we're not going to keep these things from our children. We're going to let them know that God stands in the congregation of the mighty. We're going to teach our children that it's not just the justices and the lawyers and the politicians. There's a God in heaven who reigns and who will bring about righteousness in this world. Make sure your kids and grandkids know what the gods don't. And you'll have kids growing up smarter than the highest people in the land. They'll know, well, there's a God who's standing in Congress. He's judging everything they decide. We don't have to worry, Mom and Dad. You have kids calming you down after you've had an hour of news. Children will know that God plans to deal with them in due time. Kids will be saying, don't worry, be happy. Might not sing that song, though. Don't worry, be joyful, Mom and Dad. Christ is coming. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Listen, if you are a believer, believe like Asaph believed, live like he lived, pray like he prayed, preach like he preached, teach like he taught. But if you don't believe, if you're here today and you don't believe, you don't know Christ, you don't love Christ, you don't live for Christ, you don't know Christ. You know what? Everyone around you was once in your shoes. We all were there too. We didn't know Christ. There was a time we didn't know him. There was a time that we didn't understand the gospel. I want you to know that God stands in our midst today. He sees your heart. And I tell you without any doubt, he wants you to be saved. He wants to save you from your sins. He wants you to be forgiven of every unjust judgment you've ever made. He wants you to be saved from every sin you've ever committed or are committing today or would ever commit in the future. And the good news of God is that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners like you and like me. And to that end, he sacrificed his life on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He rose up again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where right now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. He's coming soon to judge. And listen, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Isn't that good? That's the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time in it. We pray that you'd help us to set our minds on things above and not merely on things of this earth. Encourage our hearts, Father. Help us to live in a way that pleases you. Be merciful to our judges. Be merciful to our president, our vice president. Be merciful to our leaders, lawyers, congressmen and congresswomen. We pray for them that you might be pleased to save them. We know that you are long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But we ask, God, may there be mercy, may there be justice, And may Jesus come soon. We pray in his name. Amen.